trying to figure out what I was going to say about it, and I thought, that sounds really, really wise. How did I come up with that? How did I come up with such an amazing thing like that? And I realized it wasn't me. I realized that somebody else had come up with that long before I did. And back in 1664, a group of theologians in England and Scotland got together and came up with something called the Westminster Catechism. And they went through all the Bible, and they used all their wisdoms, and they tried to boil it down to a belief system. And the first thing they came up with, the first statement they came up with, is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So, I'm complete charade. I've stolen everything on this, and so I apologize. This is not new material, but I'm going to try and make it fresh and simple. But if you didn't need what they had to say, the next thing we are, we realize we're created for God's glory by the verse Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for glory, whom I've formed and made. So we found out that we are created. The reason we were created is to glorify God. So we're going to talk this morning about how to implement that, how I've done that in my life, and hopefully I've seen you guys do that in your lives, and we're going to talk about how to make that happen. But if we're going to glorify God, the first thing we need to do is pray. So let's do that, if you don't mind. Lord, we just praise your name. We love you. We can't thank you enough for this time this morning as a group together to just glorify you. And everything we do, we hope to glorify you. We just pray that you use your word to use us, to lift us up, to understand that we need to be looking up to you and looking to glorify you with everything we do and everything we say. In your name we pray, amen. So, real men seek God's glory. I'm going to be talking this morning about four ways to implement that in our lives. The first is seeking wisdom. The second is going to be seeking to share the gospel. The third is seeking God's glory in the journey, not in the destination. And the last is seeking God's world view. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to start with how to see God's glory, seeking his wisdom. There are two ways that I do to try and figure out how to seek God's glory and wisdom. And the verse, we start with the verse, Proverbs 4, 6 through 7. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it cost you all you have, get understanding. So, as we can see from Proverbs, it's critically important that we try and get wisdom, and the more wisdom we can get, the more we can glorify God. And so what I've done to get that wisdom is two things. The first time is spend time in the Word. I love spending time in the Word. One is because it's perfect. There's nothing better than God's Word. It's absolutely perfect wisdom. There's no trying to figure out, is it right wisdom, is it bad wisdom? It's perfect. But the other thing I love about wisdom from the Bible is if I'm reading the Bible, I'm seeing God do incredible things and getting glory every single day in every turn. So if I'm training myself every morning to be looking for God's glory in every turn, I do the same thing when I walk out the door. I get to see God's glory. I start to look for God's glory at every turn. So that's what I do when I try and get wisdom, is I spend time, first of all, in the Word. The next thing I do is I try and surround myself with wisdom. You guys are already into this because that's why you're here this morning. You guys are hanging out with men that have lots of wisdom. I look around this room and I see some unbelievable wisdom. But I've realized a long time ago that I was not born with a lot of wisdom and I needed to get a lot. And so I figured out how to do it, and I've found a real love for people with wisdom. And so I've done that as I've gone through life, is I've looked for guys that are incredibly wise and can give me wisdom. So I put together what I call my kitchen cabinet. I don't know if you guys have a kitchen cabinet, but it's a group of guys that I lean to for wisdom. And to get on my kitchen cabinet, you have to be able to do three things. One is you got to spend lots of time in the Word. You got to be somebody who reads the Bible a lot. Number two, you have to spend a lot of time in prayer. You've got to be a prayer warrior and realize that you are dependent on God. And third, you've lived your life and you've shown a lot of wisdom. So when I go through life, and it doesn't happen often, but when I go through life and I find a man like that, I try and become good friends with them. I try and get to know them. I spend time with them. I ask them to go to lunch, and they don't even know they're on my kitchen cabinet, but they're on my kitchen cabinet. And I get to spend time with them. I've got two guys that are 20 years older than me. I've got two or three guys that are my age, and I even have one guy who's 10 years younger than I am. And we spend time individually, one-on-one, and we just go through life together, and we're always going through life and chasing after wisdom. And so I can tell them, how do I be a better husband? How do I be a better father? And I'm always chasing all these wisdom from them, and I'm seeing glory in their life as they're trying to live it. So what's really wonderful about a kitchen cabinet is that when you get into a crisis, now all of a sudden you've got a war cabinet. You've got a war prayer cabinet. And they're going to come around you, and they're going to guide you, and they're going to love you, and they're going to chase you, and they don't have to get familiar with you because they've been walking through life with you for so long. So that's the two things I do to chase after wisdom, is spend time in the Word, and I surround myself with godly men. Next thing is to share the gospel. If you want to see God's glory, there's no better way than to share the gospel, because the beautiful thing about sharing the gospel is nobody comes to Christ without God. There's nothing I can do, there's nothing I can say that can bring somebody to accept Jesus Christ. So if it happens, you know it's all God's glory. So that's what I do. So the verse for that is Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be a witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I look at that verse, and there's two things that tells me. Number one, share in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, in this case, was very local. It's where they were. That's our Dallas. Share the gospel with the people that are surrounding you all the day. People at work, people in your neighborhood, and that. And so, you know, you have to live a very good life in order to be able to share the gospel with the people that you work with, because they see you all the time. And it's wonderful to share the gospel in Jerusalem. The only downside to sharing the gospel in Jerusalem is sometimes, not always, but sometimes it takes a really long time for people to come because they're not as dependent on God. They think they can do it on themselves. They can live life without themselves. So, like, I shared my gospel with a friend of mine that was a client of mine for over 10 years. We went through life together. We lived life together. And after 10 years, he finally accepted Christ, and it was unbelievable. But it takes a long time. If what you want to do is to see God's glory on an ongoing basis, continual basis, and all the time, is to go to Judea and Samaria. And Judea and Samaria was just a little bit further out, but it's hostile territory. It's where the gospel is not loved and appreciated. So to me, the greatest thing you can do is find a country that is hostile to the gospel, they speak a different language, they use a different currency, and you're completely lost. If you go into one of those communities, like we have with Cuba, the minute you hit the ground, you realize you have nothing to count on. You have nothing that you normally have here. I have my cars, I have my house, I have my belongings that I can count on. You drop into Cuba, you're completely dependent on this person that's standing next to you who makes 25 cents a month, and you're dependent on them for everything. And I can tell you, I've never gone on a mission trip where I haven't seen God's glory. It's unbelievable. So if what you're wanting to do is see God's glory, go to a hostile country, share the gospel, and see how God does amazing things. If you really want to see God's glory, is find a pastor in a country like that and go beside them and walk with them for 20 years, and you're going to see God's glory in an unbelievable way. So that's number two, see God's the gospel in sharing the gospel. And then the next one is seeking God's glory in the journey, not the destination. And the verse for this is Isaiah 48:10. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake, I do this. And what I love about this verse is that it says for my own sake twice. We know whenever in the Bible they start repeating things, they're trying to say, listen, this is the time to start listening, right? And that's what he's saying here. The reason we go through affliction is for our own sake. And if I don't know if you guys are like me, sometimes I can go through life with a problem of can't wait till ism, you know? So I go through life when I'm single. I can't wait till I'm married. Oh, life's going to be fantastic when I get married. When I'm married, can't wait till we have kids. Oh, life's going to be fantastic when we have kids. We have kids. All of a sudden, there's diapers. What is this about? I don't want diapers. I can't wait till they can throw the football. They can talk to me. They start throwing the football. I can't wait till they're in college. Oh, when they're in college, we'll be empty nesters. Life will be fantastic. They get to college. Then you start realizing you have to pay the bills for college. And then you're going, I can't wait till I'm retired. I don't have to work. I can't do that. You get to the realize, you keep waiting for the gold at the end of the rainbow. There is no gold at the end of the rainbow. The glory is the journey. We look through the Bible and we look at biblical events, right? It's not the destination where they got there and all of a sudden they just praise God and everything happens. The great stories where you see God's glory is in the battles. It's in the challenges of life. So, David and Goliath, there's people dying all over the place. There's a giant willing to kill anybody. There's people dying, and he gets out there, and he slays the massive giant. You see God's glory in a battle. The parting of the Red Sea, the Israelis are running out of Egypt, right? They're being chased by an army. This is where you see God's glory. They part the Red Sea. They get through it, and all of a sudden, the sea crashes down on all the Egyptians. Again, not a calm place. Then you got Jesus calms the storm. The disciples get to see God's glory because they're sitting in a boat and the storms are crashing and coming down on them. And then Jesus says, look at me, and calms the storm. And last but not least, feeding the 5,000. You've got a group of people who are out in the middle of the wilderness who have no food, are struggling, and God comes through. So what you're seeing is God producing amazing, amazing things. So the bad news is there is no end of the rainbow. There is no gold at the end of the pot. But the good news is you get to see in the challenges, and there's lots of challenges. Just like the Bible, our life, there's 95% of our life is challenges. Even when you get to retirement, then you're worrying about your parents, and then you're worrying about your kids. There's just no, but the challenge, if you learn to be looking around every corner for God's glory in the challenge, you get to see him all the time. One of the greatest times, I have been married for 30 years to a beautiful woman named Amy Gilbert. And we look through our life, and we look back. We just had our 30th anniversary. And we look back and said, when was the greatest moment in our life, in our marriage? When was the absolute peak of the best time in our marriage? And you know when it was? It was when our boys were 3 and 4. And she went to the doctor and comes home and finds out she's got breast cancer. We think she's got one kind of breast cancer that can't spread. And we're going, well, this is really bad, but you can't die from it. That's so wonderful. She goes to the doctor a month later, finds out she's got a second type of breast cancer. This kind can spread throughout her whole body. This crushes us. We are dying. We don't know if she's going to be around. And you know what happens? A couple of different things happen. One is it gives me complete freedom because I don't have to worry about my job. I don't have to worry about anything else. All I have to do is focus on my wife and my kids. And every morning, Amy and I go for a walk. And we have this glorious time together where we just focus on her. And she's focused on just whatever happens. If she lives or dies, let God be glorified. And then you know what else happens? Our community group, who we've been going through life with together, surrounds us unbelievably. We even had somebody from our community group move onto our block so they could love us and care for us during this time of cancer. So thankfully, we made it through. But you know what? God would have been glorified whether she did or she didn't, but she did. But of all the wonderful places, we've been all over the world. We've been on beaches that you can't imagine. We've been on mountaintops that you can't imagine. That's not what we remember about life. We remember getting to see God's glory in this amazing time. But if you talk about biblical battles, what really reminds me is my childhood. I don't know if you guys remember your child very well, but I grew up in a family with 5 kids, not just any 5 kids. I grew up with 4 sisters and myself. I don't know if you guys have had sisters. I had 4 of them, okay? There is nothing positive about having 4 sisters. Nothing. They wanted to watch Love Boat, right? You know, when I was a kid and all this romantic stuff, I wanted to watch sports. I wanted to watch Rockford Files. I never could control the remote. I never had control of the remote because there was 4 of them. They always did. There was always crying. There was always emotion. There was all this stuff going on. There was nothing positive about having 4 sisters until one day I figured out the positive, okay? I was in the 3rd or 4th grade and I was in the schoolyard. And I didn't even know I had this power. This is the most amazing thing. I was in the 3rd or 4th grade, and I was in the schoolyard. And everybody knows in the schoolyard there's bullies, right? And there's always people that are going to pick on you, and there's always going to be people that are going to challenge you. And somehow these bullies found me, and they were just, coming in. They said, they decided they were going to beat me up one day. And I'm going, okay, this is horrible. I can't believe this is going to happen. And they just started wailing on me. Well, I don't know how it happened. I'm telling you, I just don't even understand it. My sisters came from every direction. I don't know how they even heard about it because I was way over here. They somehow, with a dog whistle, they just come from everywhere, from every direction, from the four winds. And you know what they do? They bring their girlfriends with them. They come down on this bully and beat the heck out of her. I just can't believe this is happening. I'm going, what just happened? They don't mind beating me up at home. They just don't want anybody else to beat me up, right? So all of a sudden, I have this new superpower. I had no idea. I go in the schoolyard another month later and I see a bully coming up and I look at him and I weep for him. I literally look at him and I'm weeping for him. I'm going, please don't do this. Don't pick on me because it's not going to end well for you. Sure enough, he starts beating up on me. They come from everywhere. And it's the most humiliating thing to get beat up by all these girls from coming from all over the place. So all of a sudden, I've got this superpower. But it's the same thing for us in life. In God's glory. Instead of seeing the challenges when we see a bully or life challenges or cancer and that kind of stuff, instead of saying, God, get me out of this. How quickly can you get me out of here? What we need to be doing is looking over our shoulder and going, I'm so sorry for you because God's coming over this corner and he's going to beat the crap out of this problem. So that's the thing I would say to that. So the verse for that is the next thing as we do is seeking God's glory, and we seek God's worldview. And so the verse for that is John 11:3. We've got a couple of verses, and this is not just one verse, but this is a concept that I want to go through really quickly with you guys. This is a story of Lazarus, if you guys already know that. But John 11:3, so the sisters went to Jesus and said, Lord, the one you love is sick. So their brother is dying, and they know the Savior of the world. And all they say is, the one you love is sick. They don't even have to say his name. They don't even send, because they know he loves them so much. All they have to say is, the one you love is sick. So we know he loves them. Then we get to the next verse. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So Jesus hears that one of the people he loves most in the world is dying and says, this is for God's glory. What is that about? I don't understand it. And then they said, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Why? Why would God, who loves us so much, wait 2 more days if he loves Lazarus and Mary? Not even just Lazarus, he loves Mary and Martha too. All of them, he loves them. So why does he wait? Our worldview says it's all about me and my happiness and my celebration. So in our worldview, Jesus, if he loves Lazarus, he's going to come running and he's going to heal him and he's going to make him wealthy and he's going to make him wise and he's going to have everything. He's going to get a Porsche. I don't know what else he's going to get. But in our worldview, he's going to get on Instagram and he's going to have pictures about how with Jesus and my new Porsche, right? I mean, this is my life. Everything's about me and how wonderful it's going to be. But God's worldview is completely different. And it's so beautiful. When God sees, it's all about God's glory. It's not about us. It has nothing to do with us. He's so excited because he loves Lazarus so much. Because he loves Lazarus, he says, I'm going to wait. Because you know what? Because God's glory is so important. And guess what? You're going to get to participate in one, seeing God's glory, and then being a part of everybody else seeing God's glory. We get to read about him for generations and centuries. He's excited that Lazarus is going to be a part of you and I seeing God's glory. And that's what we need to be about. Right, is we need to be about not our challenges and what's life about, but how can we be a part of others seeing God's glory? And so I've got a little story, and this is probably my proudest moment as a father and probably my most embarrassing moment as a father. And I love you guys enough that I'm willing to share this story with you guys. My son Joshua, he was 14 years old at the time, going to Covenant, and he can't drive. He's 14. He somehow talks to some kids who have been at Camp Barnabas, counselors of older kids. They're 4 or 5 years older. They've been at Camp Barnabas. If you guys know about Camp Barnabas, it's a camp for handicapped kids that are physically or mentally handicapped. And it's not just kids, it's adults, right? But it's people that want to experience camp, a Christian camp, but don't normally get to do it because of their physical needs. So the counselors are one-on-one ratio. Every kid has one counselor, and they're with them 24 hours a day, and they take care of every need, physical need, you know, bathing them, everything. So my son hears all about this. He goes, I want to be a part of that. And he comes home to my wife and I and says, I'm going, is this a fly-by-night thing? I don't know if this is just a moment thing. He goes, we said, okay, as parents, we're trying to learn and teach him how to go through these things. We say, oh, you can go if you figure it all out. You've got to figure out how to become a camper and how to get to the camp, how to become a counselor. He calls up the camp. He gets a hold of the director of the camp. She goes, well, yeah, you'd be perfect for something like a barn burners, right? Which is all these kids that are counselors in training, right? Where you come in and you hang out with all these other kids that are counselors in training, and you do the cooking and you clean all the dishes and you do all these things, but you get to hang out and have a lot of fun and watch the real counselors and see what they're doing. And if you see what they're doing and you think you're ready and you learn after a couple of years and see how tough it is and you do it, then you get to be a counselor. So my son comes home and goes, Dad, I'm so excited. I go, great. The director says, well, yeah, you can come, but can you get any other kids? We need a lot more kids if you can get them. No problem. Joshua says, no problem. Goes to school, starts interviewing kids. He gets all these kids that want to come. He goes, well, I'm not sure if you're mature enough. Right? Starts literally interviewing other kids to see. Gets 10 kids that he thinks are ready for this challenge in life. Calls up the camp director, says, guess what? I got 10. I've already lined up the transportation. I've really lined up everything else. We're ready to go. Camp director said, are you kidding me? This is amazing. And you know, and she hangs up, and then a week later, we get a call back again, and this camp director saying, Joshua, we're a little short on actual counselors. I'm wondering if you would be willing to consider being a counselor instead of counselor in training. Joshua comes to me and Amy and says, Dad, Mom, I've gotten this opportunity. What do you think? I go, oh, this is fantastic. This is my will to teach him how to use wisdom to decide whether to do this or this and how to think through this logically about how to make this and how to make this decision. So we sit him down and I go, okay, Joshua, they have counselors in training for a reason, right? You get to hang out with your friends and you get to learn what it is. We have no idea. You have no idea what it means to be with a kid that has these challenges in their life and what it takes to do that in a whole week long. And so, you know, what do you think about that? They have it for a reason. Don't you think it would be better to you know, do this as a counselor in training, and then you'll be ready to go as a counselor the next year? My 14-year-old son looks at me, and he says, Dad, it's not about me. It's about the campers and them getting an experience God. I'm dead silent for a second, and I realize my life is over. I mean, I'm no longer a father. My kid has gotten spiritually past me so fast. And then I think, how am I going to get out of this? And I think, yes, just what I was trying to teach you. I'm so glad you figured out exactly where I was leading you this whole time. And yes, that's fantastic. You're going to be a counselor. I can't wait to do it. And he did it. He loved it. And he went back 3 more years. But Joshua had what we need to have, what I needed to have, and I didn't have at that moment, was what Jesus has when he's talking to Lazarus. It's just about God's glory. It's not about us. So when we look at our challenges in life, and we look at that, it's not about where we're going, how successful we are, what we're doing, what we go out there when we walk out that door today. It's about how many times and can we see God's glory, and how many times can I help others see God's glory. So we'll just do a quick review. Real men seek God's glory by seeking wisdom, seeking to share the gospel, seeking God's glory in the journey, not the destination, and last, seeking God's glory in God's worldview. Thank you, gentlemen. Have a wonderful morning. Oh, and then I think we wanted table questions. So Dane asked me to put some table questions. If you've got a table and if you want to sit around the table, here are some questions that you can talk about or come up with your own, but here's some few that I just came up with that if you might want to chat about. Okay, thanks, gentlemen.